I look back at my high school days. We had gym class. And I think we had gym class about three times during the week. And there were some things that I liked about gym class. And there were things I detested and hated. The one thing I absolutely hated was the mile. Run the mile. And in fact, I would never call it the mile. I would call it the dreaded mile. Just a race of endurance. You know, four laps around the track. I actually thought of cheating. I heard you could kind of cheat if you hit yourself halfway. And I'm like, I don't know, I'm going to get caught. So I didn't do that. In any event, I hated it. It was a race of endurance. Just didn't like it. And that's a topic for today, endurance, because it does have importance in our Christian life, endurance, as we will see. Let's open up to Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, according to Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 24, of course, Jesus answered the question of his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming? You're coming back. And in Matthew 24, he had some instructions for them. He talked about there'll be first wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Then he talked about pestilence and famines in verse 7, the beginning of sorrows in verse 8. And then he had something very important to say in verse 13. He said, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. A simple but very powerful statement by Christ for Christians that would be living at that time in the future. If you want to be saved, you must endure, pretty plain. And that Greek word literally means to remain under. The lexicon said that it means to endure or sustain a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, or provocations in faith and patience. To endure or sustain a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, or provocations in faith and patience. So that's quite a laundry list of items that we really would not be looking forward to. But endurance would be the ability to face that kind of adversity and to be sustained through that, to endure them. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to see there's certainly a number of scriptures that have the theme of endurance. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And we're going to see that concept over and over again. It's all about enduring to the end, not just enduring for a while, but to the very end. That you be not slothful, in verse 12, be followers who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, the same concept that we read in Matthew 24 about enduring to the end, that patience, endurance to the end. So we're already seeing that the Christian life is not holding fast for certain periods of time, or you went through something in your life, and it's like, that's it, I went through that. I can't do anything anymore. That was it. I passed the test. It's like, well, no, there might be more tests for you coming up, and you have to endure to the end. Verse 13, says, but God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we see there's a reflection here on the life of Abraham. And I think it'd be good to just go through some of the highlights of the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. We know he was the father of the faithful, but he wasn't always the father of the faithful. He grew into that position. He grew into that kind of character through God working with him in his life. So in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of the country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Right. And I'm going to, you know, bless, I'm going to have descendants. In other words, it's going to be a great nation. There are going to be descendants ultimately that arise. And what an incredible promise that God gave Abram at this time. The big problem was when he told Abram this, he had no children. He had no children, yet it was told that you're going to basically become a nation through your descendants. And verse 3, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was, we note, he was 75 years old. 75 years old when this promise was made to him. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, here we go again, unto your seed or your descendants, I'll give this land, and there shall be built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. More promises to Abram, but nothing's really happening. Verse 9, he journeyed. He went south. He went on to Egypt. Time is marching on. We can think that maybe he was like, you know, really soon I'm going to hear from Sarah that, wow, you know, she's pregnant and, you know, this is going to start to fulfill the promise. I would think that was likely that he already was thinking about that, that, you know, any day now he could hear about that. Well, verse 13, chapter 13, he went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Wow, they're leaving Egypt, but it's just Sarah. That's it. That's the only one. No son, no child whatsoever. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after the Lot was separated to him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land that you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. And Abraham's probably like, yeah, like I heard that. It's like the third time you're telling me, but what's happening? Nothing's really happening. But God is just, he keeps telling him, this is going to happen. Go to chapter 15. In chapter 15, we have a vision given to Abram. He said, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And then Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. You know, Abraham finally spoke up. It's like, okay, you're saying this over and over again, but I don't have any child. I don't have any child. Verse 3, and Abram said, behold, to me you have given no descendant. And look, one in my house born is my heir. So he was already trying to figure out an alternative to having a son. But the word of the Lord came and said, no, That's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. So if Abram had any confusion, it's like, well, maybe there's not really my son, but someone that's like my son, and they'll be the heir. And God's like, no, let me be clear. It's going to be your son. It is going to be your son. And he even said, look toward heaven and to the stars. So your descendants is going to be. And verse 6 is important. It said, he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So he was tested. God spoke to him again multiple times. And at least at this point, Abram was okay. You know, I just got to wait. I have to wait. I have to wait and be patient. However, let's go to chapter 16. Sarai, Abram's wife, verse 1, she did not bear many children, we know that. But she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, the name Hagar. And Sarai, she approaches to Abram and says, well, the Lord's restraining me from bearing. So, hey, why don't you, you know, take the handmaid, Hagar, and that I may obtain children by her. Now, this is Sarah's plan. It's not God's plan, but that's the way she figured that somehow this could come to fruition. And unfortunately, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. He's like, okay, that's the plan. Now we have a plan, right? Bad move. Bad move, as we know. In verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and the name was Ishmael. And notice in verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when this happened. So when did it? The promise was at age 75, right? 11 years has gone by, and yeah, he's got a son, but it's not through Sarah. 11 years have gone by, and really, God's plan and what God wanted for him has not happened. It's a long time. It's over a decade. 11 years has gone by. Abram, now 86 years old. Chapter 17. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, more time has gone by, a lot more time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be perfect. I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram just fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. But where is the heir? He's 99 years old. And, you know, it's almost 25 years later. That's a generation that Abram is waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, we know the story has a happy ending, right? Chapter 21. In verse 2, it says, Sarah finally conceived, bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And verse 5, Abraham was now 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So 75, the promise, 25 years that he waited, 25 years. And yeah, we know the story, but try to put your mindset into Abraham through all those years, every year, like what's going on? Nothing's going on, I'm getting older, Sarah's getting older. Is God really going to do that? I mean, he did waver. He had faith, but his faith was imperfect. He did waver. But ultimately, God, of course, came through. And we could just ask, why the wait? Why didn't God have Sarah become pregnant, like, you know, a week later after he had talked to him? Lessons learned. Lessons that needed to be learned by Abraham. And we can say God's perfect timing. You know, it's God's timing that counts. It's how he feels this is the time that that it should happen. God never revealed a timetable. He just said it's going to happen, but no timetable was given. And Abraham had to endure. He had to exercise long suffering. And if an heir was given to him like 2 weeks after he was told, would he have really learned any lessons? Would he have learned patience? Would he have suffered long? But the answer is no, he wouldn't have learned anything. He just, bingo, it was like the magic wand, and it was there. But as we know, God always wants us to develop character, godly character, and sometimes puts us in positions where we just have to endure. We just have to wait. We have to wait and trust in God. It's all part of, you could say, his personal training program with us. Well, Abraham waited 25 years. Did anyone wait longer for anything to happen in the Old Testament? And like, yeah, Moses. Let's, Acts chapter 7 gives the overview. Acts chapter 7. I would say Abraham is the most important figure of the Old Testament. Then I would say Moses would be number two. That would be my ranking. And let's see what Moses had to deal with. Acts chapter 7. And let's start in verse 20. It says, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, handsome, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. This is a part of Stephen's inspired message. Verse 22, Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, was mighty in words and deeds. In fact, I believe it was Josephus that said that Moses was a general in the Egyptian army. I mean, he was royalty. He was royalty. He was a major figure in the greatest country on earth at that time. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. All right, so we mark the time. 40 years old. But let's drop to verse 30. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. He was kind of in hiding for 40 years. We don't go through the account, but he was found out that he had killed an Egyptian. He had to flee, became a shepherd. And talk about a demotion, right? Talk about demotion. He's perhaps a general in the army. He's royalty. And now he's banished, and he's a shepherd. And you would think, again, all right, maybe in a couple years, God will start working with him. It's like, no. And 10 years goes by, nothing. Feed those sheep, right? Tend to the sheep. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He's just a shepherd. It's like a dead end. It's a dead end. He's 80 years old now. He's 80. And those 40 years as a shepherd, the glory of his time in Egypt was completely gone. And we could certainly say he was incredibly humbled. And he had a lot of time to think about his prior life, how he lived in the, you know, the opulence of Egypt, and where he was at. A lot of time to think about it. No distractions, right? It was a time of testing. And sometimes that number 40 appears in Scripture as a time of testing. Moses was tested for 40 years. And certainly he developed an attitude that God is like, okay, now I'm going to speak to him and give him instructions so he can deliver Israel. But again, we put ourselves in his shoes at year 5, year 15, nothing's going on, right? We know, again, the story worked out, but all that time, nothing happened. He had to endure. We have a New Testament story of endurance. I find this a really beautiful story in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is an account of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 has a lot of information about that time. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's pick up the story here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. It was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered of the child. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn, right? The birth of the Savior. Verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice. Verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He was waiting, really, you put it together, he was waiting for the Messiah. And how long did he wait? When did he get into his mind, like, I want to see the Savior born, I want to be around, I want to witness this. I mean, how many years? Could have been months, it could have been many, many years that he's waiting for this incredible prophecy to be fulfilled. Verse 26, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or God's anointed one, God's Savior. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He was confident that this was the Christ, that he had waited all his life for this moment. And again, how many times was he frustrated? Like, it's not happened yet. I'm getting older. You know, when is that? When is it going to happen? But he waited. He waited, and God blessed him with this incredible moment. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. We have some wonderful words from Paul to Timothy, who was really in training. Paul's really trying to give him as much information as possible so he could fulfill his ministry. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That was really important to Paul, that, listen, I'm not going to be here forever. You got to carry it forward. You got to train people. So the truth will continue to be taught. Verse 3, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have to hang in there. Paul, look at what Paul went through. And he knew Timothy would go through some or many of the things that Paul had to deal with. And he's already telling him, you have to endure hardness. You have to endure tough times when it's not easy, when it's not fun. Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We can say a Christian soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you an understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And, you know, Paul in other places talked about the specifics of all the things that he went through. It's this unbelievable laundry list of all the things that he had to deal with. But in verse 10, he tells Timothy, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's saying, I endure all things for who? Like, really, for the church, right? Which is the elect. And Paul's like, I got to keep in the ring. You know, I got to keep fighting. I got to keep being there to help others in their walk. And so I have to endure all things for the sake of others so they can see their salvation. That's why Paul was like just an unbelievable minister. I mean, he is the example for any minister at all times. He was such a dedicated person of God. In verse 12, he had this also to say. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So that was a warning. First, it's the good news. You know, if you hang in there and listen, your reward is unbelievable. It's worth everything that you went through. But he said, listen, you can't quit. You can't at some point say, well, you know, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to give up and deny Christ. It's like, well, you're in trouble. You know, you're in deep trouble. That was a warning to Timothy. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, in verse 10, he says, but you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life and purpose, faith and long-suffering, love and patience, and persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He's like, listen, this is real stuff. It's real stuff that I had to go through. And again, you know, Timothy's, you know, listening to this and reading this, and, you know, preparing himself that he might have to go through some of these things. And as he ends here in verse 12, he says, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And there could be various, you know, forms of persecution and provocations. But if you are living a godly life, really living the life of Christ, there are going to be difficult times that you're going to have to deal with. You might have to deal with family, or friends, or employers, other religious figures. But you have to, as it says, you have to endure. You got to hang in there. There's no place for quitting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think Paul was the likely writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race, and we're going to see what kind of race is he really talking about. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you know, Christ knew what he was going to go through in the agony at the end, but he just knew that it's going to be over and I'm going to be at the right hand of God after this. So, yeah, I'm not going to quit. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's why we always can look to Christ. If we think we're having problems and difficulties. Just look what he went through. Not just at the very end, but his whole life was a sacrifice. You have not resisted to blood, striving against sin. Of course, Jesus did. Verse 4. In verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you are rebuked of him. For the whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son or daughter that he receives. So God doesn't put a bubble around us, you know, when we, commit our lives to him through Christ. It's not like, well, that's the end of your troubles. You're never going to have any more difficulties. You're just going to have blessings for the rest of your life. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. As he says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is whom the Father does not chasten? And he talked in verse 1 about the race. And as we're going to see, it's not a 100-yard dash, right? It's not a 100-yard dash, but really it's a marathon. It's a marathon of ups and downs, of challenges throughout our life. And we see that reflected in 1 Corinthians 9. We have some very similar exhortation from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, know you not that which they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Right? Everyone wants to be first. They don't want to be second, or obviously they don't want to be last. But he says, you run that you may obtain a prize, or the prize. It says, everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they, though, do, participate athletically. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, right? So they get a trophy, they get a medal, what have you. But he says, we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly I fight, but not that just one that beats the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or rejected, right? Interesting commentary. The New Bible Commentary has some interesting information. They're saying Paul talks about the need for rigid self-discipline, illustrated by athletes in training, which is a familiar sight to every Greek. Very familiar. They knew what was going on. The Isthmian Games. I think that's hard to pronounce. The Isthmian Games. Second only to the Olympics, were held every 3 years in Corinth and drew immense crowds. And to win this, to win a crown in the Isthmian Games, as they say, was to be immortalized by the Greek public. I mean, you were like a national hero if you got a gold medal at the Isthmian Games, second to the Olympics. So it was like, wow, like you are renowned, it's fantastic, people know who you are. And Paul's like, well, that's okay, all right, they have their notoriety, they're famous in town. But he's like, that's not really should be important to us, right? We're looking at the incorruptible crown as being a Christian. Hebrews chapter 10. Some more exhortation from Paul. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And that's true a lot of times when we come across the truth, when we're trying to change our lives to comply with God's commandments. Those are the tough times. Personally, that was the toughest time in my life when I was committed to the truth and I had opposition from family, et cetera, et cetera. That was a really difficult time. And he's saying, hey, you know, look back at that time. Verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Verse 35, cast not away your confidence. Don't throw that confidence away. The things that you did in the past that you came through and God helped you, think back at that. That should give you confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. And that's always there, that we have to do the will of God to the end, not part of our lives or most of our lives, but it's got to be right to the end of our lives. We've got to keep fighting all the time. And there's an incredible reward that awaits us at Christ's coming. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not delay. And that promise is still there. It's still there, and it could be that we're alive when Christ comes back, or it could just be to the end of our lives. Either way, that's, you know, that's where we can cash in the ticket, right, into eternal life. As he says in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You can't quit. You got to keep going on, even during the tough times. And as it says in the, you know, you have the faith chapter, right, in chapter 11, verse 1, faith being the substance or the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not seen. And it's pretty apparent, and we've read a few scriptures, where the ability to hang in there is about, I want to be in God's kingdom. I want that reward. I want to be, you know, eternal life and happiness and glory with others. And that is a motivation. That's a big motivation to keep going on and not to quit. Not to quit. And that's why we've heard through the years, you know, keep the big picture in mind. Right? Don't get bogged down with the day-to-day things, but always think of the larger picture that God's working out good things in your life. And, you know, some of us have been around in God's church for many years. In fact, there was a gentleman at Lake Geneva, and he has the longest feast time I've ever heard. 75 feasts he was keeping. 75. What was he like? Maybe he was like, you know, Edmonds, right? That he was just, I'm sure he was just a baby or close to it. 75 years keeping the feast. But, you know, in my near 50 years, I've seen a lot of people not endure. I've seen a lot of people endure, which is wonderful. It's wonderful always seeing people from the past, people that maybe you see at the feast. And like, wow, you're still, you know, doing the right thing. It's very encouraging. But I can think of a lot more people, pastors and elders and you name it, that are no longer doing the right thing. They just dropped out at some point. They did not endure. They did not endure to the end. Well, how do we endure? How do we endure? We've already mentioned we should always have the hope of the kingdom of God before us. We have to have that wonderful picture to come. Another major key, I think, is almost the opposite. It's like one day at a time, right? One day at a time. Just deal with the issues of the day and not, you know, well, this could happen next week and that could happen next month. And I'm totally guilty of that. I'm always thinking the worst case scenario. But I keep telling myself, just take today and deal with it. Deal with the challenges that you might have today. I think it's a really good key to do that. Just deal with the things of today. Each day, here's another key. Always renew your relationship with God. And how do you do that? You pray. You make sure you pray each day. Talk to God. Talk to him about the challenges of the day, the things that are fresh on your mind. Ask him for help that day to do the right thing. Obviously, you know, keep up reading Scripture, studying Scripture. Have God fresh on your mind. Another key, make the most of the Sabbath, right? Make the most of the Sabbath in terms of attendance, in terms of fellowship, because we can get strength through others. We can get comfort through others and encouragement. And make use of the holy days. You know, we just completed another round of holy days. We have to wait till April, I guess, for the spring days. And time keeps marching on. So, but when they come, you know, prepare in advance for them to get the most out of them. And always remember, God gives us all the help, but we have to yield to him. We have our part to do. Let's take a look at, we looked at in the sermonette about Thyatira. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Because there's some words that Christ had to another church at that time. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens, no man shuts, and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. This is really wonderful compliment given to the Philadelphia church. You haven't denied. You're still hanging in there, right? Basically, he's saying that. Verse 9, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but they are not. They lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. God knows who are his. He's never fooled. God knows who are his. And verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I'll keep you from the hour of trial or temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The word of my patience. It's all about hanging in there. And, you know, this goes right back to the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24 about enduring to the end. The same is said to the church here at Philadelphia, which, as mentioned, all these have reflections for the end time. Galatians chapter 6, a couple more scriptures here. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. For he that sows to his flesh, well, will reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's two roads, there's two ways. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Paul tells the Galatians. For in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. All of this is, you hang in there. Keep doing it. Keep going at it. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all individuals, especially to those that are of the household of faith, especially those that are the household. So, you know, in the meantime, as we wait, you know, the return of Christ, whether if it does happen in our lifetimes, we don't know. But we always have responsibility to do good works, you know, do the work of God, live the life of a Christian, love God, love our fellow man, dedicate to God and to one another. That's always here. That's always a mission that we have each and every day. And finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. The final words from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, and that's in the King James, right? Refuse, that I may win Christ. You know, Paul had a great position, right? He was a leader in the religious community. And he's like, all that went away, all the prestige, all the friends that he had at that time, it was gone. And he was persecuted for becoming a Christian. Verse 9, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Notice what Paul says here. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's like, whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I'll never quit. That's what Paul's saying. I'll never quit. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things are which before. Paul never let, you know, bad situations, bad times, or failings that he had to keep dragging him down, to have a guilty conscience. He's like, I got to put, you know what, that's the past. Let's move forward. Let's move forward from where we are. And as he ends this concepts here, in verse 14, finally, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right. Endure to the end.